the audio visual technicians and the singers that came in today. We're just posted. There was one visitor that showed up for Sunday school because he didn't get a word online that we had done what we're doing here for services today. So he's still here with us, and that's a blessing. He was first time he'd come for Sunday school, so he came. And as it is, I'm going to turn this over to the singers here this morning, and we'll get started.
For what it's worth, it's 477, Great Hymns of the Faith, if you want to sing along.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. No, not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden saw upon liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned.
Sing happy birthday to my mom, Mary Stadek. So if you guys want to sing from your places there, you certainly can, but she deserves it.
That was personal information.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Mary. Happy birthday to you.
If you just hit a D, we'll lower to half step. For those singing at home, this is 52. Great into the faith.
Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head no more
Once again, thank you for joining us online. We have a grand total of about 9 or 10 people here. Most everybody is essential, and miss having you. Miss having a crowd to preach to, but we'll make do just fine. Let's open our Bibles this morning to a couple places. Psalm 118 and Jeremiah 17. Psalm 118 first. None of these verses will be new to anybody, that's for sure. Psalm 118, we're going to read verse 8 and 9 and 10 perhaps. Psalm 118, 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Now you can take that last verse and apply that very loosely, allegorically. But in Jeremiah chapter 17, let's start reading with verse 5. I wanted you to see something here. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath." Now that's not a heathen, that's a desert bush. Grows out by itself, and it's just kind of a scraggly bush. "He shall be like the heath in the desert, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and the salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers, or by the waters," that's comparing the tree to the heath back earlier, "and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Then it goes right into "the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Let's bow our heads there and pray before we get started. Father, once again, we thank you for a chance to come here and do it this way this morning, Father. It's not that many years ago at all that this would have been next to impossible. And we would have been basically split up at home and without any capability of doing something like this. And we're grateful for you allowing this avenue this morning. We pray you'll help this to be a blessing to our hearts as if we were all together. I know folks are accustomed to listening to sermons online and on radio and such, but it's still different for our home body, the body of Christ here, to be circumstanced in this way. I pray that you'll bless this. May a conviction be just as real from this platform as any other. May the comforts that are given be just as real. May all that you desire to occur with the preaching of the Word of God be just as real for us this morning as if we were sitting all here together. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, both of these passages, first of all, Psalm 118, where we started, is a very rudimentary and universally recognized principle among Christians. And that is that we should trust in God. We should trust in the Lord. There will be no Bible believers that say, "Nay, nay, we can't do that." It's a universal, theologically understood thing. You're not even going to find any lost Catholics that will say, "Oh, no, no, we shouldn't trust in God." Nobody's going to do that. You can go around the horn and talk to liberal Protestants. You're probably not going to find any liberal Protestants that say, "Oh, no, no, we shouldn't trust in God." It's not going to happen. No Muslim will say it. Our money has "in God we trust" on it. American patriots won't say it. So that's a great warning. The great warning is that great truths become cliches. If you're not careful, something that's universally and should be deeply held and embraced as one of the ultimate truths in life can become something you carry around in your pocket on your money and you don't even think about it for days, weeks, months on end. But in Psalm 118, it says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in either man or princes. So, trust in God. Trust God. And it goes on to say there in that next verse, in verse 10, "All nations compass me about." It's giving you a little bit of a perspective from David, where David's not just speaking lightly from his palace. He's compassed about with enemies. Any number of those nations round about would have loved to have David's head on a stick. And he said, my confidence is in God. I trust in God. And Jeremiah chapter 17, that passage. In particular, I would point you to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, where it says specifically, verse 7. Blessed is the man, verse 7, that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And again, this flows right on into verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's giving you a warning. This trust in God that's supposed to be so precious to us. One of the things that enters with this is just a man's deceitful heart. And if you're not careful, this becomes just a cliche, just something we say without it meaning anything. Now, the problem, of course, here is man's nature. Man's natural proclivities, his inclinations, his basic nature. It's one thing to say something as a profession. It's really, though, easy to, having waved the Bible, said amen, and left church with the full desire to serve God and to love God and trust God, to, in times of trouble, to return to the shelter of mama's skirts or daddy's leg and trust and to rely and to grow back, to fall back to a dependency on man. It's true of the very oldest of us here, those of us that have been saved the very longest. Now look, folks, this morning I'm extremely conscious of the balance that has to be struck here. I am thankful for medicine. I am thankful for what science has delivered in the way of conveniences and technology. I'm grateful for MRI machines, for all the things that we can maybe think of, for electricity, for plumbing, for infrastructure, for technology, for man's ingenuity. I'm grateful for those things where they're legitimate and God's blessed them and they are to our better use. I'm glad I consider prosperity that we've all grown up in and lived in America for all these years, relative prosperity anyway. I'm grateful for those things. I believe it to be fully the blessing of God. We are given the privilege of having enough money that we need to be discreet with it. And you may have success. You may be in a position to save a little if you can. And so save a little. It's discreet. It's prudent to do so. Put a little away. Invest a little if you possibly can. All those things are very true. I'm grateful for the expertise of lawyers and doctors and mechanics, and the fewer of them I have to see, the better, but I'm grateful for engineers. I'm grateful for true scientists. I believe those things that, and what they've delivered to us are the gifts of God. I know that's true. I know, how can I, said the Ethiopian eunuch, except a man guide me. I'm supposed to be a follower of a man to a certain point, as Paul was a follower of Jesus Christ. I follow him, and so you and I are all to do the same. That all said, those things all acknowledged, that there are things that God, through man, has delivered to us. We're able to be thankful for those things. At the very same time, you also have to be very aware of the continual pressure and insistence by man that we trust man. You have to be very, very aware of the unrivaled popularity when it comes, when it gets down to reality in life, how the masses go one way and God says go the other. You have to be just very aware of the driving tendency of natural base man, our nature, to trust man. So while we, in this particular time of inconvenience, I guess you could call it, we're careful to wash our hands and careful not to sneeze on each other and that sort of stuff. We exercise by the grace of God a little common sense, and well, by the way, we obey the powers that be while we can, up to the point where conscience, enlivened by God, can no longer abide it. We're happy to do those things. This is a current predicament that we're in, but this ought to also be a little bit of a test for our trust. because all of us have had thoughts, and all of you have late at night, probably as I have at 2 or 3 in the morning, wondering where this thing's going to go. And I don't know what it is about that 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock hour at night, but it seems to be a troublesome time. And I usually wake up then and lay and think for a little while till I fall back asleep upon some of the things. And they're much more alarming at 3 in the morning than they are at 12 noon. It's just that way. And so I know that you've thought about those things. I want to preach to you this morning on the title, Both Better and Blessed. The theme is trusting God. And Jeremiah says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man and princes, by the way. And Jeremiah chapter 17 says, Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. I want you to know this right up front. Everybody here, everybody you know, including me, has the tendency to trust too much in man. I said they have the tendency. By that I mean there's a natural inclination. There's a natural proclivity. It's natural for you to run with the herd and to put your confidence and trust in man under pressure. You know, under pressure, your tendency is to put confidence in man rather than God. You might at times be inclined to put your confidence in me rather than God. I really wish you wouldn't. It's too much pressure for me. I just want you to acknowledge that everybody you know, including yourselves and me, all have a tendency to put trust in man instead of trust in God. It's just the natural inclination of basic human nature. And that said, I'm out to prove this morning a couple of things. I'm first of all out to show, this is still the introduction, by the way, man is not to be trusted. Okay? It's God that should be trusted. Man is not to be trusted. You tend to be comforted. You tend to rely. You tend to go back to a dependency. You kind of are inclined to be assured by another man's confidence and ignore what God says. You have to watch that tendency. This I want to say, man is not to be trusted. He's proven it. I'll begin by saying he's not to be trusted regarding the past. Now, you would think if man were able to be trusted, he would have at least been able to, you know, keep straight where he's been in the past, where he came from, how he got here, and how he should feel or evaluate those errors or otherwise good things he's done in the past, and that's proven not to be true. You all know that we now have a thing going around that's very common. It's called revisionist history. And you know as well as I that even historians dealing with facts don't agree with certain things. One common saying is that the conquerors write the textbooks. But right now, at this moment, I have books on my bookshelves at home where, on one hand, Abraham Lincoln, for instance, was lionized as one of the truly greatest men to ever live. I have yet other books on my shelf that say that Abraham Lincoln was a forerunner of tyrants and so on and so forth. Historians with facts before them don't even agree and evaluate things right. I say to you, man cannot be even trusted with his past. On one hand, I have Robert E. Lee lionized as perhaps one of the men to pattern oneself after as far as manhood is concerned. I have other books that basically accuse him of being a closet pedophile. Now, I have my own opinions about those things, but I'm telling you this morning, you can't even trust man to keep his past straight. Think about the fact that, think of how differently different historians paint Israel in history. Think about how a Catholic might write history versus how a Muslim might write history versus how a Baptist might write history. And I'm not even saying that any of those are all right. What I'm saying is that spiritually, mankind, when you stop and think about history, they have dismissed. Read a secular historian. He dismisses the events of the biblical lands. Nobody says much about Abraham. He was just a wayfarer. Nobody says much about David. The kingdoms of Israel and Judah have largely escaped, the importance of them have largely escaped secular historians. It's just true. Man doesn't know where his sin's from. He doesn't acknowledge a garden. He doesn't acknowledge a tree. Man doesn't even know where he became a sinner. Now, we do because we have a book that God wrote, and God wrote a historical book. But I'm telling you, man can't even be trusted with his past. So, secondly, man certainly can't be entrusted with his future. Stop and think about the fact that it is evident to all that care to look at it in some in an objective fashion that man has no clue where he's going. Think about the fact that when you look at it, I mean, some say we're headed to another ice age. We're going to live on an ice planet before this thing's all over with. On the other hand, there's the opinion that we're going to live in a desert, desert-ridden world with all those heaths around and no trees one day because the earth is going to burn up. Think about the fact that for years and years, historians have warned us about what happens after a nuclear war. Think about the fact that some of the environmentalists look forward to a day, whether they expect it to happen or whether they actually anticipate it happening, that we're going to live in a isolated, desolated planet. I don't know what's true. Some of them think, I mean, we were told when Barack Obama got elected that the tides would cease to rise. We've been assured by many that one day we're going to all wind up on Pikes Peak, I guess, in Colorado, because all the shorelines are gone and we're stuck on a little island out there in the Rocky Mountains. Do you think that's true? No, I don't. But I know this, man can't be trusted with the future. Are we going to live under the sea? Are we going to, Elon Musk say we're going to have to go inhabit outer space as mortal men? Not a doable deal. Many declare we're all going to die. Say the point is, man can't be trusted with his past. He doesn't even know where he came from. He doesn't even recognize the mistakes he's made. All that men learn from history is they don't learn from history. And on the other hand, you have this situation where they're trying to predict the future, look forward, and oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Do I think for a minute that man knows what's going to happen with coronavirus? Actually, no, I don't. I don't at all. And you say, well, do you? Oh, well, no, I don't at all. I guess you can't trust me either. I'm trying to maintain my sanity with, you know, let's not go overboard here and rip our pants seams out because we're just flipping out. I want to say, though, that man can't be trusted about his future. One word for you. I don't mean any disrespect because we've had Brother Moldenhauer here. So when I say meteorologists, I say that respectfully. I respect the science. I respect the times they're right, but we've all seen them be wrong so often. They can't predict the future. Not on a realistic, not on a dependable basis. You don't know if it's going to rain on your picnic or not. So what's the point? Well, whether it be politics or war, disease, famine, the economy, natural disaster, extinction, overpopulation, underpopulation, whether aliens are going to show up or whatever, man doesn't know the future. He simply guesses. And I'll say more about it in just a minute, but that's where we Bible believers have to be a little careful, because we're safe as we stick by the Bible about what the future holds. But boy, you start skipping between stones too far and trying to fill in too many gaps where you think that you know beyond the Bible how exactly some things are going to fall in place and happen. The fact is, you don't. And the fact of the matter is, if you start trusting too much of that, you wind up trusting man because you're not going by what God said anymore. So I just want to say, man can't be trusted with his past. He can't be trusted with his future. I just want to say, man has proven himself to be wholly untrustworthy about his present. Every dispensation in the Scripture ends with apostasy. If man is so capable of learning, if man is so capable of managing and administrating his own life, how is it that every single era in the Bible
winds up with man really bad off. Bible says man at his best state is altogether vanity. There are very, very few Old Testament kings that were stewards, good stewards of their opportunities as king in the Word of God. When and where has man ever been trustworthy in spiritual affairs? He never has. He's always driven himself off the cliff into paganism and heathenism. It's without fail. We are there now as Christianity. We are now in the Laodicean church age. Apostasy. Men shall wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. Practical, temporal, worldly affairs. Where has man proven that he's capable of administrating his present? I always find it amazing, and like I said, I mean, you guys know that, you know, as far as liking President Trump's presidency, I've enjoyed seeing him prosper in that regard. But I've always been amazed at the candidates that are sifted out of all the other possible candidates that rise to the top, and we're supposed to elect these people, one or the other, or three, or whatever, president. The choices are awful. How can we expect that man should administrate his own affairs when he elects people that he elects? Look at the mistakes people make. Look at man's history and his experiential affairs. Just what the fact that man doesn't learn from history. It just happens to repeat it over and over again. So in the end, here's the deal. Man can't be trusted, not for the past, not for the future, and not for the present. You're called to trust in God. And frankly, for one, lost people don't know what trusting God even looks like. And I want to say this morning that oftentimes I believe the saints, saved people, often forget what trusting God entails. I doubt very seriously. I mean, I think we all have preconceptions about things. And if you don't read carefully and if you're not just overtly vigilant, you won't get it. Here I think of Moses. I think of Moses climbing to his feet after he's talked to God at the burning bush. He straps his shoes back on his feet and he stands there. And I know that he and God had some disagreements about how things should happen. But I'm thinking that at some point Moses stands and he's resigned to doing this thing God's called him to do. And so he's given basically two orders. Go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt and take them into the land of Canaan. And so I'm sure that Moses stood there with some manner of preconception about how this would work. Maybe he anticipated problems. I doubt very seriously he anticipated all that he ran into. And so, by the same token, here we are. And here we walk by faith and not by sight. Here we are the church in the wilderness. We are Christ's workmanship. We follow the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Christ is our leader, but Moses was the forerunner. Here we are, heaven-bound. Here we are in the wilderness of this time that we're living in. And I think that we, too, are subject to misconceptions and preconceptions about how things are going to work. We all probably have preconceptions about how exactly the prophetic times come to pass. I mean, we're now working our way towards the rapture. We think it could happen now. We think it could happen today. We think it could happen anytime. You've heard probably all kinds of preaching and all kinds of teaching about how things look as we approach that moment the trumpet sounds. And the fact of the matter is we don't really know because we're not given that information. But we all have preconceptions about trouble and how it will go in trouble and how trouble might look and how victory might look in things. And I'd just like to preach to you for a little while about that. Now again, the title of the sermon this morning, I need my notes because I forgot what the title of the sermon was. It says, the title of the sermon this morning is Both Better and Blessed. And I wanted to preach to you about what that trusting entails. See, I'm long on my intro because I don't have to quit on time this morning. We only sang a couple of songs. We missed announcements, and it didn't take that hour and a half for offering. So I got plenty of time to preach. But what trusting entails, and I'd like you to notice, first of all, kind of thinking about Moses standing there anticipating going into Egypt, delivering the children of Israel, and whatever should come after that. We know what happened. He didn't know at the time. I'd like to say, first of all, when we go through these things, let me have you notice, first of all, the precept applied. Now, you know this precept. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. You know the passage by heart. I know you do. It's been mentioned recently that in many regards, many of those Old Testament situations, while those folks got to see some things, and while they weren't saved by faith, quite like we are, I want to say at the same time, many of them did walk by faith. I remind you, Adam and Eve were told what to do and what not to do, but they had no experience in sin. I mean, they were not given forewarning about all that, you know, sinning would entail. So they had to go by faith on God said, you can do anything else, just don't eat that. And they had to go from that. They had to walk by faith on what God told them. I want to say that Noah did the same thing. I grant you that Noah got the pattern for the ark. I grant you that God spake to Noah, but really Noah didn't know how that thing was going to run. He had to walk by faith too. He had never seen it rain. Joseph had never been in the position that he was in Egypt. Joseph, our Lord's stepfather, was forced, he did believe the angel when the angel told him, don't worry, the pregnancy of Mary is not of man, it's of me. He had to walk by faith and take the Lord at his word on those things. You say, what are you saying? Well, I'm saying that while Moses and Israel got to see quite a lot, you're not going to see much. The precept applied is we walk by faith and not by sight. And the fact of the matter is, you're not going to get a lot of interactive feedback. We're accustomed in this advanced technological age of turning on a GPS and seeing where we are on the map and tracking our progress as we go through streets and turns and stuff. You're used to getting on an airplane and flying across the Atlantic or Pacific and having the little map come up and you know where you are, roughly speaking, over the U.S. or the Atlantic or Pacific. You know whether you're flying near Phoenix or Albuquerque. That's not what we're given as far as going through the affairs, the trials, the troubles, the tribulations, the sorrows of this life. We're not given that. We have a Bible. We have a prayer life. And the Lord doesn't always post the thermometer on the wall so you can tell where we're at and where we're headed and how long, much longer it's going to take. You have your kids, they get in the car with you and they say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And you say, not yet. Well, how close? Well, we're 4 hours away. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No. How much longer, Dad? 30 seconds less than the last time you asked. Now, what they're desiring is feedback. What they're desiring is to know progress. And you're not going to have that kind of feedback. Moses didn't get that kind of feedback. Even going through the wilderness, even following the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He didn't have that kind of feedback. He didn't know how much longer this was going to take. He didn't know at what instant God was going to say, let's go, let's go. He didn't know. I just want to say the precept applied is we walk by faith and not by sight. And brethren, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Because man's going to try to give you some sort of indication of how much longer it's going to take before we can let America get back to normal. They don't know. They don't know. You say, God knows. But God doesn't work in dreams anymore. And it's not written in the Word of God. And so the fact is, you don't know. You don't know. The precept applied. The second thing I'd have you point out to you is in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, you're called to trust in the Lord, to not trust in man. Man is going to constantly rag on you to trust man. You're going to have continuing pressure, probably from some members of your family, certainly from your friends, certainly those whom you associate with. And they're going to pressure you to trust man at some point that you shouldn't. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man or princes. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Once again, as is my habit, I was preaching and not turning. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 3. First of all, the precept applied. Notice secondly, the provision supplied. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I want you to see there that God supplied the provision. We are given what we need to know. We are not given all we want to know. There's lots of gaps in the Word of God that I'd love to have filled, but I'm convinced that many of them are not revealed to us in the Scriptures. We are given what we need. We are not given all we want to know. I use for an example Adam and Eve. They were given one prohibition. The one prohibition was enough. Do not eat of that tree. And that was all they needed. Now, if I had been God, and you had been God, I probably would have supplied them with some more information. I mean, I always tried to do that with my kids. I'd be honest with you. I'd say, no, don't do it. Well, why? Well, you know, at a certain point I started explaining, because if you go stick your nose on the burner on the stove, it's going to burn your nose off. But, I mean, as far as Adam and Eve were concerned, the Lord didn't go into great deep explanation. If He did, it's not supplied us in the Scriptures. He didn't tell them just how bad life was going to be and how, you know, what kind of havoc it was going to wreak among their children and their grandchildren and the generations to come. He didn't give them all that information. They had all the information they needed when He said, do not eat of the fruit of that tree. Right? We are given what we need to know, not all that we want to know. Here's Noah. Again, Noah's given a commission. He's given a pattern. He's given a lot of work to do. He's given all the materials. All the materials were evidently in place for him to go to work. He was given the know-how. He was given the wisdom to do it. But to our knowledge, it was never told him exactly how long it was going to take. And I doubt the Lord sat down and said, now, you know, old man, you know, you're going to work for the better part of a lifetime, for a later man's lifetime, you're going to work your fingers to the bone. You're going to be so tired some days, you're going to feel like doing nothing but crawling into bed. And I doubt. And Moses did not foresee all that. He was given what he needed, but I doubt seriously he was given all that he wanted to know. You see, folks, in that too, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I want to say that Moses was given a commission to deliver the children of Israel. He was given a rod. He was given another sign of being able to put his hand into his bosom and remove it, and it'd be leprous, and vice versa. He was given a promise of deliverance to the children of Israel in a land flowing with milk and honey. But he was not supplied all of the itinerary of events that would happen. And I want to say to you, you're not supplied the itinerary. We are given salvation. We are given the great and precious promises. And thank God, folks, we are given an outline of the waypoints of prophecy. We know that evil men and seducers will yet wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to keep getting worse until we get out of here. We know it's the last days. We know the next stop's the rapture. We know the next stop is the judgment seat of Christ. We know that while that's going on, there's a Daniel's 70th week going on down here. We know that after we're married to Christ, we'll come back with Him at the Advent and rule and reign with Him in the millennium. We know those things are true. We know those things are true. But we're only given a rough outline. And that brings me to the next point. Because while you have the precept applied, we walk by faith and not by sight. and you have a provision supplied, that is, you have now all you need to know, I would like to say that there is the predictions denied. By that I mean the detailed predictions denied. I'm working with P's today. Precept applied, provision supplied, and the predictions denied. See, our hearts clamor for more information. We know the rapture could be any day, that rapture could be soon. And so, what do we look for? We're given basic details, but let's face it, brethren, in the Word of God, we're not given great details. We're not told exactly how it's going to look, what the exact situation is going to be, what the exact political situation in South America or North America or Asia is going to be when it comes to pass. We're not given that information. We're given what we need, but we're denied certain details. We're not given a map of our troubles. We don't know. We can't know. We would have to trust man to know how this C-19 situation will pan out. We don't know when the curve is going to go flat. And folk can say they know, and you can believe a certain doctor or a certain scientist or a certain politician, whatever you want, but the fact of the matter is that we're given what we need, but in many details we're not given an itinerary. And there's no way for you to find out if it's not in the Word of God. Now here's the deal with that. Have to be careful about knowing the prophetic outline and then going beyond what the Scripture says and supplying details from either yourself or another man. You see, we know the major stones that we step from, but there are some points that, you know, folks start speculating and say believing someone else are believing your own opinion is right. And if you're not careful, you wind up in the same place a lot of people wind up. You wind up going beyond the Bible and trusting man instead of trusting God. I just want to say with regard to that, that that's one of those things where we're given a roadmap and we're given waypoints. But those predictions, the details of those predictions are denied us. And I don't know. You say, what are all the events that are going to lead up exactly to the rapture? What I would like to do is track it so I know at what time it's going to happen. But I can't do that. And neither can you. And neither can anybody else. You know all of the scenarios where folks have tried to supply those details, and if this is so, and this is so, and this is so, then this is so, and so off we go, and we have then we develop this opinion that comes from somebody else, or maybe even our own brain. And you're no longer trusting God. You're battling for the verity or the falsehood of your own opinion. Well, brethren, that's not right. Some details defy forecast. And the moment that you start playing that game and overreaching and overspeculating, you wind up not trusting God, but trusting yourself or trusting another man. So you have the precept applied, you have the provision, the precept applied, the provision supplied, the predictions denied. Then I'd like you to take note of the predicaments guaranteed. Here is Moses, and he stands there at that burning bush, and I'm sure he knew there were going to be some sort of complications. He'd already experienced the stubbornness of the Israeli people before. But I doubt very seriously that he fully anticipated all the crisis moments that he was about to go through for those next 40 or 50 years. There is no way that he thought when he crossed the Red Sea for the first time that one day he would be coming back across this Red Sea with Pharaoh nipping at his heels, walking between two walls of water on dry ground. There's no way that he could have predicted that predicament being entangled in the land and trapped against the sea with the greatest army in that part of the world coming down upon him. There's no way he could have anticipated it. There's no way that he would have anticipated needing water and there being no water, and that he would have the opportunity to strike a rock and then an opportunity to speak to a rock, and that that water would flow forth from that rock enough for 2.5 million people. He would not have predicted that predicament. Here is Lazarus, 4 days dead. Who would have predicted that at some point in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry that he would allow a friend to lie dead 4 days and then raise him from the dead? What a predicament. Here are disciples commanded to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and they get on the boat at the behest of Jesus Christ. And once on the boat, here comes a storm, and the fishermen in the boat were afraid. They were scared. It was quite a predicament. You say, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, what I'm saying is, who you trusting? Because I'll tell you this, it's not going to happen the way you thought it was going to happen. One universal thing that happened throughout Moses' ministry and Joshua's ministry, and you just go on down the line, Paul, Peter, whoever else you want to name, it never happened quite the way they thought it would. And what that means is there's dramatic moments, there are predicaments where you get in a, you know, you get between a rock and a hard place, and it has to be God to step in. You didn't foresee this coming. Moses didn't foresee that the magicians too would be able to have their rods miraculously, magically for them, turned into serpents. He didn't anticipate them being able to match him step for step in some ways early on. So it was a predicament. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, it may be that you get sick. It may be that you get to push to the point of having no money and not sure where the next meal is going to come from. It's possible. It's possible. It's happened in many, many other places. It's happened in this country. My point is that when that moment comes, and when you're at the brink of hearing the test result, who are you trusting? Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man or princes. It said, blessed is the man that putteth his trust in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. You have the precept applied. You have the provision supplied. You have the predictions denied. That is, you're going to be left in the dark about some things that you dearly, dearly want to know. And he's not going to show you until he delivers you. And then there's the predicaments guaranteed. By predicaments guaranteed, I mean that you're going to come to crisis points in your Christian life. Paul did, Peter did, everybody did. Where you're not sure how this is going to work out. Maybe you're done after this. Maybe the Lord lets you die. Maybe the Lord puts you on a shelf. You're not going to know. In that hour, who are you trusting? Because, folks, that's what trusting God looks like. That's the point of this whole sermon. The point of this sermon is that we walk by faith and not by sight. The point of this sermon is the fact that we're given provision, and we know we have all we need already. And as much as you want to fill in details so that you can anticipate better, so that you're able to guard better, the more there's going to be things you want to know, there's going to be places you want to go with knowledge, there's going to be things that you may want to assume or presume, and it's not beneficial. And that day, in that hour, who are you trusting? You still trusting the Bible? Or are you trusting some guy with an opinion? You trusting some guy to tell you that this guy's theory's right or that your theory's right? Who you trust then? What does trusting the Lord look like? It looks like that. It looks like not being sure of some things that are going to happen. You know some things that are, but between those points, you're not sure how this is going to work. I want to say the predicament's guaranteed. And then I want to just say puzzles indeed. By puzzles indeed, I mean that there's going to be some times that you come to those predicaments, and there's going to be no way this could happen. Look, when you're standing in a desert place, there's been no water, there is no water, there's no green bushes around to show that there might be water over there if we dig deep enough. All you see is a big rock. And the Lord says, smite the rock. There is no scientific explanation for what happened. So what's the point? Puzzling. Puzzles indeed. Now when you come up to one of those puzzles and you don't know how this is going to work out and you just can't see how it can, and science just has no answers, and man has no answers, and medicine has no answers, and Donald Trump has no answers, and neither does Joe Biden. Who are you going to trust now? See, that's the point. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. What principles of physics were enacted the day that Moses stood by the Red Sea and raised the rod, and a trench formed, and the winds blew, and they walked through scores of feet of water on each side across on dry land? What principles, scientifically, how would you explain that? There is no explanation. It's a mystery. It's a puzzle to this very hour. What medical explanation is there for Naaman going into the Jordan River and dunking himself seven times and coming up clean from leprosy? There is no medical explanation. It's a puzzle. And there's going to be some times in our lives where that puzzle is going to be a very real thing. The predicament's real and the puzzle's real, and you don't know how he's going to do it, but he promised to do it, so he's going to do it. Who are you trusting now? When you run up on a wall and it's impossible to go anywhere else, but God promised something, who are you trusting now? Well, the answer is only one if you're spiritual and saved. The answer has to be God. Life. There's been no life in this man's body for 3 days. Long ago did the decomposition process start, if science is to be depended upon. And yet after 3 days, he gets up from the grave by his own power. I mean, those disciples stand around, and he's not just dead for a couple minutes. Now it's been a couple of hours, and then it's been a day. Then it's been two, and now they're in the third day, and plainly, he's not going to rise. But he did. Who are you trusting now? That's the point. A rapture? By what historic, scientific measure should we believe that the Lord would take our mortal bodies and transform and translate them from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible, and then translate us from one place to another instantly? By what standard? By what of man's understanding? By anything that man's ever seen? How could this happen? Oh, it's a puzzle, all right. It's a puzzle that we face at this moment, but who you trust? See, the point is there are many who long ago departed from such an idea because they don't see how it could happen, and nobody they know sees how that could happen. So it's just not going to happen that way. Right? By what explanation could a book arrive on this pulpit or on your lap as this book has arrived and still be perfect through generation after generation of men messing with it, of the devil being ganged up upon? How in the world could it ever come to this point and still be perfect? And there are many men that would say, well, it just can't be. There are many quote-unquote fine enough Christians that say, well, there's no way that book on your pulpit is perfect. No way. But God promised to deliver me one. So what are you saying? It's a puzzle. really is a puzzle. How is it that the blood of a man that died 2,000 years ago and reportedly rose from the dead, how is it that his literal blood can be applied to my literal soul and wash away my very literal sins and put me in a position through other processes that I can never be, I can never have sin imputed to me again, ever, ever? How is this possible? Well, it's not possible by man's standards. Who are you trusting? See, I'm trusting God on the thing. That's the point. Man says no way. Who are you trusting? See, there's the... I'm preaching here about how what trusting God looks like. You have a precept applied. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by... We walk by faith and not by sight. The provision supplied. We know we have what we need. You don't need any more than what you've got on your lap to get through all this. There's the predictions denied. You're going to want to know more. You're going to want to know what happens from this waypoint to that waypoint. You're going to want the itinerary between the two mountain peaks and the valley so that you can better fortify. And the fact of the matter is that very often the Lord is not the least bit interested in supplying you that, or else He would have told you to start with. The other thing is predicaments guaranteed. Time after time after time, God allowed His people to be placed in a point where there was simply no way out that any man could see. And yet they got through. Yet they got out. But it's a predicament. There are puzzles indeed. Puzzles indeed. How could God do that? I don't know. I just know that He promised to do it. Who are you going to trust now that you're actually put up to the wall where I have to believe God against all other evidence? That's what trusting God looks like. Now, I'd like to say last. Not only are predicaments guaranteed and puzzles indeed, but panic breeds. See, I like this outline. I do. No, peace, man. Panic breeds. Now, when I say panic, I'm not talking about pandemic panic. I'm not talking about the panic that led everybody to buy 498 jumbo rolls of toilet paper and have them in every closet, every towel closet in the house, so that they're fortified to take care of things for the next generation. I'm not talking about that panic. I'm talking about not the wild-eyed panic that you see once in a while from somebody at Walmart. They've got the mask on, and all you can see above the mask is these big eyes. And they're driving that cart like it was some sort of Mustang or something. It's some muscle car. And they're going to run over anybody gets in the way. And if you touch them, oh man, you're dead meat. They're going to call the cops. I'm not talking about that panic. I am talking about a panic that would lead you to depart from your heritage, the promises of this book, and go back to trust in man. That's the panic I'm talking. Maybe you don't think of that as panic, but where you become convinced that God didn't give you what you needed, didn't supply you with enough information, and somebody else supplies it, somebody else has the answer, and you've gone beyond the Bible, and you've decided to trust man instead. That's what I'm calling panic. I'm talking about the panic that leads you back to trusting man again. And that's where none of us need to go. Brethren, not in this, and not in any other thing that you're due to go through. You're called to trust God. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. That goes for salvation. Nobody else can deliver you from your sins. Only Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You're a Christian. You've walked this walk. I've walked it now for all these years. I've walked it for these 40-something years of being saved. And one thing that just keeps being beaten home to me every time I read the Bible through, every time I hear of saints going through something, my trust is to be in God, because man don't know what he's doing. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Don't worry that it may take a miracle to get you through. God supplies miracles. And don't worry, you're going to experience many. When the trumpet sounds and your name is called, there's going to be a miracle that occurs that nobody has ever seen before and that you'll have never experienced before. You're going to get up there, and what you see would blow mortal eyes out of your head. So it's a good thing you're going to have an immortal body when you go there. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Trust in the Lord. And don't trust man. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for a chance to come and have the two services we've already